as we went down there, there's a little background to the story that I really had not planned to talk about, but I see that there are a lot of visitors this morning, so I want to give you just a little bit of why we even went. 2 or 3 years ago, Jim Cato and I went down to Lubbock, Texas with Jim's daughter Danny and my son Ben, and they were going down to the Adventures and Missions program, and we went down, traveled down with them to help them get set up and started, and we were encouraged. I mean, Jim and I came back, and I can remember how it felt coming back. I mean, we were just really excited. We came back. We even talked with Bill Williams about what can we do to evangelize Alaska. I mean, that was what our thoughts were. And we were just down there to drop our kids off in that program. About 8 months later, when Danny went to Australia, but Ben was assigned to go to León, Mexico, work in Mexico. It wasn't even on his list, as many of you know. It wasn't on his list of places that he, in, you know, put down as his preferred places to go. But he did go with the team of people that he listed as the preferred people he would work with. And roughly a year later, and a year ago now, Tammy and I went down to León, Mexico just to see what he was doing. And to be honest and blunt, I had no interest in Mexico, period. Never been there. Third world country. And I've been to some other places, but had no interest in Mexico. Tammy and I went down to visit, and it touched us so much, you may remember, we came back and said, we really want to change the way we look at our future. We intend to go every year, God willing, to León and work with the church there. And we invited people to go with us. And I'm thankful that the Gardners and Jim and Bill and Amanda Williams went down with us to León and experienced what we had experienced a year earlier. And what is amazing is that it really just touches your heart. We, and we've said this before, we view this not as our trip. This, and I want to point this out, this trip was not a budgeted item in the church budget. I mean, we sometimes determine or identify things that the church does. It's a work of the church. Yeah, it's in the budget. Well, the trip itself was not a budgeted item, as are many of the things that take place. Many of the works that we do are not just those things that we do that come out of the church budget. But that's not what ties us to any kind of work, not just the money that we set aside. It does. We do a lot of good works that are in the budget, but we do, as a congregation, many things that are not in the budget, and this is just one of those. Despite that, it is your work, as Lauren has said, and as I think I've said before. Whenever we go out, we represent God, we represent the Lord's church, but we represent you as a congregation of the Lord. And for that reason, and if you want to click a slide ahead or two, you sent us out, and we've heard the elders say, this congregation, we want to kind of pattern ourselves, if I can use that word, on the congregation in Antioch who sent out Paul and Barnabas. And you sent us out in that manner. And so we want to come back and report to you the things that we saw and did, because we see in Acts 14:27 that when they came back from their first trip, they came back to the church and they told them what they did. It doesn't say why, but I like to think, or I assume, they came back and told them what they did because that's encouraging. Because that the congregation in Antioch sent them out, and in sending them out, they prayed about Paul and Barnabas. They were part of that work. When Paul and Barnabas came back and told them the things that happened, we read about it in Acts. Sometimes we miss this part of it. We miss the part, the connection with the church there. They came back and told them to encourage them, probably not only just to encourage them because it's a feel-good thing, but to encourage them to have faith and to go out and do likewise. Amen. There are so many things going on in this congregation. I haven't seen him, but Tim Johnson is here, I believe, somewhere. Just came back from Honduras. And he and his son went down there to build a building, part of an ongoing work in Honduras. I mean, that's... We want to tell you about Mexico right now, but talk to Tim about Honduras and what work went on there. When Bruce Hess and his team comes back from Cambodia, if Find out what the work is there, what they're doing. Talk to Lauren and Penny. They're here all the time. We might even forget, we think of them as our own. We might even forget about the work that they're doing in Thailand, teaching and preaching there. When Scott comes back, if he's able to go on his trip to, I'm thinking to Palau or somewhere in the Pacific, ask him, find out. And if they don't tell you, they have a duty to tell you, by the way, but based on this scripture. If they don't tell you, hunt them up and find out what you've participated in through their work. So Jason's going to get up and talk a little bit about his perspective on things and the things that he saw and did and how that touched his life. After that, Jim will do the same, and then I'll have a little bit of a conclusion.
Buenos dias, hermanos y hermanas en Cristo. En las palabras de nuestro amigo Bill Williams, me gusta hablar español, pero no puedo. And nobody's laughing because you didn't understand that. good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. In the words of Bill Williams and all over Mexico, he loves speaking Spanish, but he doesn't know how. So I heard him tell that to several people there, and they just fell out every time. And he couldn't wait to tell people that either. We'd be talking about lunch, and he'd run up in front of us, wait, me gusta, and he'd spit it off. But anyway, we're speaking in about 10-minute blocks here. And if you were here Wednesday to hear Mike speak, 30 minutes for him is nowhere near enough time. 10 minutes is barely enough time for me to calm down, so we'll... feel free to ask questions afterwards, at lunch or any time. Get with any one of us, and I'm sure we'd all love to talk to you about this. Just to tell you a little bit about León. León is about 200 miles northwest of Mexico City, which is the Ciudad de Mexico down here in the bottom right corner of the slide. That's Mexico City, and then obviously the A is where León is. So about 200 miles northwest. You can see from some of these slides that the city is quite extensive in size. It's about 4.1 million people. It's the fifth most populous city in Mexico. These were some pictures that we took from a Catholic temple up on top one of the hills where you could see out over the city. Omar took us up there so we could kind of grasp the size of it. The average income in León is about 70 pesos a day, or about $5.46. The predominant religion is Catholic, and we were told by Omar that it was about 98% Catholic, and of that, probably about 30% practicing. The weather while we were there was in the 80s or so. It was in Celsius the whole time, so I don't have any idea what that is Fahrenheit, but it was about 80 degrees. It was pretty hot. There was, coming from Alaska, there was, in the building, there was no air conditioning, and the last Sunday we were there, Jennifer was leaning against the wall going, I cannot take any more heat. She's just, fan me, do something. So this is just more of the city. And then some of the local cuisine is grasshoppers. We were, not literally, I mean, we were in a market, and we passed by a big bowl of grasshoppers. I was going to walk right by them. It's amazing what Jennifer can get me to do by calling me a chicken. So we all ate some grasshoppers that day. It was actually not bad. but anyhow, so yeah. Now about the church, there are a couple of full-time missionaries working there right now in León. Omar Palafox, which you've heard probably several times from Pete. This is Omar preaching the first Sunday they were there. And his brother-in-law is a guy named Sean Gary. Both of these guys are just salt of the earth, very, very motivated about what they're doing. They do really good work there, reaching out to the people and just, strengthening their faith. They also work with the Aimers there. These are some of the, Pete mentioned that Ben was down there on his tour in AIM. These are the new Aimers that showed up when we first got there. So they just got a new group of those people. The church was founded about 5 years ago by Omar and his family. This is Omar, and the little girl is Emma. The little boy is Micah, and that's his wife, Tana. The dog is just a stray. But Jennifer was teasing him about the Omar family photo on this one. But there's about 60 to 80 regular members. This is the inside of the church there. You can see it's a pretty good-sized building. Of the 60 to 80 members, roughly, I mean, you've got there's only a few families that are completely local, and the entire family worships there. One of which, this was the Rubios, Roberto and Esperanza. Obviously, it's critical that they plant local families that are going to be living there and working there in the church, so that they can carry on that work and continue to grow Christ Church there. Interesting about Roberto here. one of the best meals that I had while we were there was we were working pretty much every day at the building doing something, and Bill and I stayed there and had some stuff to finish. We're working with Roberto and another guy named Felipe, and we'd been working all day. We're kind of tired. He said, "Come to my house. We're going to feed you. Put the hammers down. We're going to go eat." And we went to his house and shared a meal, and it was really touching to see a people who, and this is not demeaning, but do not have the same means as, you know, a lot of us do, piles of food on the plate, happy to serve us, you know, just incredibly welcoming. You know, you're just your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're telling stories and laughing and joking and sharing a meal. It was just awesome. But obviously, one of the barriers we had was language. Roberto speaks just enough English to get in trouble, and I speak just enough Spanish to get in trouble. So, you know, we did the best we could. I was telling him a story about, I don't know the word in Spanish for polar bears, so I was saying white bears. And I was explaining to him how cold it is up here, and I told him about, you know, in Fairbanks, you get water that's 50 degrees. It's when it's 50 below, you get some hot water, put it in the glass, and throw it up in the air, and it, you know, it never hits the ground. And he's, you know, his eyes are just really wide when I'm telling him this, and he just can't believe it, because there, it's, you know, the dead of winter, it might hit 70 degrees or so. So I'm telling him about this, and he goes, you know, and I told him some of the temperatures I'd been in up on the North Slope. He said, you know, I think if you put a Mexican in a glass and you throw them up, they would just disappear. So we laughed about that, and the rest of the time we were there, he was telling people that story, and he was joking around that Ben can never bring Jasmine up here because they'd be walking down the street. What happened to my wife, you know? So something I want to note is this city has about 4.1 million people, like I said before, and in the area of León, there are only two churches. If you think about that percentage-wise, if you have a 4.1 million people in this city, and you've got two congregations, and the biggest one has 60 to 80 members, that gives you a little bit of perspective on how much work there is to do there. By comparison, just to kind of to show you, a comparable city, Houston, Texas, is about the same size in population, has got over 159 churches. So, you know, there's a lot of work to be done there, and the work that they're doing is critical. There's a lot to overcome there. Like I said before, the population is largely Catholic or has some sort of Catholic background, and it's very, very ingrained in them. This is just a slide. Everything's very ornate. They're used to very patterned. You know, the priest tells you what to do, and you do it. They don't question it. You just do what you're told. This was some catacombs below one of the churches, and you can just see how ornate. Everything is, and you know, just some of the background there. Just to illustrate to you, as far as impressionable, one of the missionaries there, Sean, was telling us that he made a joke one day to one of the guys there in the congregation that Omar doesn't like avocados. He hates avocados. He's convinced that's the fruit from the Garden of Eden was because it makes guacamole, which is guacamole, you know. But so Sean made a joke to one of the members that it's a sin to eat avocado, and he didn't laugh. He was trying to figure out, well, I need to stop eating avocados. And Sean realized that. And he just, you know, that was just one example of you know, how much they listen and how much they take exactly what you say. And along those lines, you know, they change things up all the time. You know, they'll, how they set up the chairs in the building and how they run the service on Sundays. You know, they're constantly trying to change it up because they don't want these guys to think this is how it's supposed to be done. And they get distracted by the pattern of the day as opposed to the pattern of how they're to worship. So so there, those are some of the things that they're dealing with. And from that perspective, you know, we always hear about missionaries doing work everywhere, and you know, we support missionaries, and we, you know, people going here and there, and the stress. Not that they don't love what they do, but there is a lot of pressure on these guys to do the work that they do. We've got, you know, half a dozen deacons or better of the building, of the Rocky for the services, you know, I mean, John, you know, for the some of the other stuff. It just, we got elders, we got, at this congregation, it's pretty much Omar is the cleaning crew, he's the preacher, he's the, you know, pays the rent, he does, takes care of the lights. I mean, these guys have a tremendous amount of pressure on them. To do the work that they do. And it is a lot of work. I mean, it was, we were there for 10 days and I was almost overwhelmed for him, you know, him and Sean and some of the other families and all the work that they're doing. But, and also along those same lines, and you know, we were talking to Mike about this a little bit, the Aimers down there, you know, they're in these programs and, working with the churches down there. And those guys are committing to a couple of years of a new country, no friends, no family. I mean, maybe some, a couple of friends from AIM or whatever, but for the most part, they're just, they're dropped into a culture they don't know with a language they don't know. There's a lot to overcome. It's, I just wanted to point out that it's, you know, it's not a vacation. Those guys are down there to work and it's, they have a lot to overcome. So it's, we really need to keep those guys in our prayers. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things there that, that are fun and great, but I was telling Jennifer by Wednesday, if I had to eat another tortilla, I was going to lose my mind. I mean, they eat everything with a tortilla, you know. Anyway, so some of the work that we did while we were there, the building, first thing I wanted to mention was we were told, it's obvious when you first get there, there's a lot of things you have to take care of building-wise. And Omar told us, you know, you can work on the building forever, just like we could work on the building here forever. We work on our houses forever, you know. But one of the things he told us that was interesting, just different as far as there in Mexico, is we were told they didn't want to make any permanent improvements to the building because they're renting right now. And if you make those improvements, when they sell it, the owners charge them for the improvements you made. You've improved the property values. So everything that we did, everything we do is mobile. It can move. It's not permanent. And if they do change buildings, they can move to another location. So some of the things that we did... we provided more seating. This is a picture of Pete and Ben working on some benches that we put together. Which, along these lines, something I wanted to mention which really struck me was, you know, we've been raising money for a couple of years now, I guess, for this new building. And our goal of $1 million is back there. We've got the little thermometer and all that, $1 million. These guys are looking for $30 for benches. I mean, it kind of puts it in perspective. I mean, probably most of us in here have $30 in our wallet right now, and they don't have it, you know. And there's a lot of work to be done there. One of the other things we did was we helped them with the baptistry. This is this is what they were using when we got there. It's basically a box made out of wood, and they stapled a tarp inside of it. And it's functional. You know, it was working. They baptized people in it. And what they would do is when they're done, they literally just tip the box over, and the water runs all over the floor. They got cisterns in the floor. And eventually, it goes back in the cistern. They kind of recycle it. So, but it was pretty, pretty primitive. Jennifer made the comment that, you know, when you get a church building, doesn't it just come with a baptistry? I mean, you don't think about those kind of things, but it has to be built. Somebody has to make it. Somebody has to maintain it. Somebody has to work on it. This is kind of an overall scale. You know, we were tearing it down, and one of the things we all decided to do, which we thought would be kind of neat, was we use the material, some of the material from the old baptistry to build the new, so it's kind of a rebirth, if you will. This is Bill Jim and I working on the base of some of this, and Bill, for the record, is horrible with the drill, so I would recommend doing your own drilling, and it's my word against yours if you tell him that. And this is kind of what the baptistry looked like. We took the concept of the prison here. Bill and some of the other guys have done doing some of the missionary work they do at the prisons. We use a similar design, so Jim was kind of testing it out for us. This is my beautiful wife. Isn't she pretty? I don't know how I pulled that off. They're painting the baptistry here. Omar's readjusting the stuff in the back there. One of the other things we did was we moved the projector so they could change kind of how the building was set up and get a few more seats in there. So that's Jennifer climbing all over. We also did some other things, updated directions. We helped clean the building. We helped organize some things. The building's kind of three levels. And so, you know, there was a lot of things to do. They have kind of a kitchen area that they cook and, you know, feed and stuff like that there. One of the other things we did, which was, this had a pretty big impact on Jennifer and I as well, was we visited the children's home. And I kind of, you know, this is the same thing. Everybody knows what a children's home is. We know what an orphanage is. How many of us have actually been to one? How many of us have actually seen one? This was my first time. I'm 35 years old. When we first got here, you know, Ben had been working here before we got up to this place, and I was expecting kind of a building with a park and, you know, I don't know, just more kids stuff outside. And when we got there, they were just on the street, you know, like you would pass a strip center or something like that. But there were metal doors, and they were padlocked shut with a chain. And when we got there, the kids they were peeking out at the holes trying to figure out who it was, you know, looking to see. They were so excited that we were there. When we opened the door, this young man here in the striped shirt, the tallest kid there, his name is Antonio. He saw Ben and he went, "Ben!" And Ben's, "Oh, hi, how's it going?" You know, and he ran up and hugged him. And I thought, oh, that's cool, you know, because Ben and the Amers and all those guys come over here. It's really nice that he's building relationships and all that stuff. We went through our day, did everything that we did with those kids. And when we left, one of us asked, or it might have been me or one of the other people, asked Ben, you know, "So you know that kid?" And he said they hadn't been there in 2 years. That's how impressionable these kids are. You think about that. He remembered his name. He recognized him. 2 years. You know, I mean, I've met people that I don't remember their names in 10 minutes, you know. It just kind of shows you how impressionable those kids are. While we were there, kind of what you're seeing here is we were telling stories, and Jim told a story about Jonah and the whale, which was really funny because when he was talking about the whale swallowing Jonah, they're looking around like, is he translating that right? You know, did he just say he swallowed a guy? And then when he spit him up on the beach, they were like, all right, you know, come on, man. We were believing you when you said he swallowed him. But, I mean, they were paying attention. You know what I mean? You could see them kind of their brains working and listening to these stories. And, you know, we tied it all in with, we didn't, you know, Jim and Bill, the guys that were telling the stories, and Romero here, who's one of our, he's an Amer and was helping us translate, and Ben, who is totally fluent now, they were listening and they were processing it. And it shocked me to see kids of that age just glued to what you were saying, you know? so we sang songs with them, not very well, because we don't know. Yeah, who knows how to sing? I got the joy, joy, joy in my heart in Spanish in here, you know. You know, we told stories. Like I said, we played a few games, and then we handed out coloring books. And Pete noticed right away the kids when we handed out those books. Man, it was like Christmas. They all stopped talking. They dropped to the floor and were coloring as fast as they could. I mean, and they're books on the Bible, and they have lessons in them, and you know, different things like that. So this is Ben playing with some of the kids, and this is everybody on the floor kind of coloring and stuff. But it's a good work that they're doing there. They were helping the kids by going there, physically giving them some attention, some, you know, because they don't have that same kind of reciprocated love you have between your parents. The people taking care of them, I didn't really get that there was much of a relationship. It was more of a they make sure they don't starve to death and they don't get wet when it rains, etc. But they're reaching these kids through Christ, speaking English, talking about God, and they're learning it. And some of the stories we told, because maybe other people have been there, they knew the answers to the questions, you know, that we were asking about, you know, who God was and what happened here. And, you know, when we asked questions about the stories, they knew some of the they knew some of the answers. So that's some of the work we did while we were there. What are some of the things that we can do to be involved here? Some of the things that they mentioned to us while we were there that they still need. Bibles are a big deal to them. Everything costs money and they don't have a lot of it. So they told us at one point, Omar told us that they could get a whole case of Bibles for $100. So, you know, things like that. Pamphlets, we can get printed here and mailed to them. And they have two different levels of detail in these pamphlets. They have the inexpensive one that they hand out, like on the streets and things like that, you know, as they meet people or people in passing. And then if they get an interest, they have a more detailed pamphlet. But they don't, they could use help with some of that stuff like that. Like Pete mentioned, you know, he plans on going back. We do too. You can plan a trip to go down there. And, you know, now that we've been down there, and there's a lot that I know I learned a lot. I know from talking to these guys, they learned a whole lot about things we could do different next time to be more effective. But, you know, the Catos, the Bakers, the Williams, and us, of course, if you have any questions or we can help you plan your trip, talk about what to expect, et cetera, feel free to get a hold of us anytime. Labor, if you're down there. Ben told us that one of the things that they, when people do go down there, the general, what kind of happens usually is people want to go down there and give them money, and they just want to see the rewards. They want to see the fruits of it, but they don't want to sweat with them. You know what I mean? And it goes a long way for you to be swinging a hammer right next to them or standing out on a street corner with them. I mean, it's not just about money. It's about your heart. It's about, you know, working with them. along those lines, Omar told us at one point that, you know, although you don't like to talk about it, just money helps. You know, they have things like... they got to pay for food. Oh, man, I'm looking at the wrong hand. I apologize. I just got the Rocky look. So I'll shorten this up, but they need money for things like when the Amers get sick, you know, and they take them to the hospital, you don't just get out. They don't let you go until you pay the bill, and you're there till they pay the bill. Omar told us he sold one of his entertainment system, whatever, when his son was born to pay the bill so they would let him and his son and his wife go. Encouragement. Send these guys a letter. Drop them an email. Call them. Omar has a Facebook page. They have, you know, different ways we can get in touch with them. And the biggest thing, prayers. Prayer is a powerful thing. And they need prayers for spiritual growth, for maturity. They need male leadership right now, male spiritual leadership. We can pray for that. Pray for Omar and Sean to help them develop these leaders. Pray for the Amers and their work. and like Pete mentioned before, all of the missionaries we have. We got people going to Cambodia. Tim just got back. I mean, there's a lot of work going on. Pray for all those people because it is hard work. It's being, seeing that firsthand just really, really made an impression on me. I can't even describe to you the spiritual blessings that comes from doing something like this. I get choked up even trying to describe it. But we forget that God's church is not an American church. It's not an English-speaking church. There's churches all over the world, you know, French, German, Swahili, Russian, Ukrainian, African, you know, and I'm sure even Texan. You know, God's church is not just American. It's we're all part of the same body, and it's the body of Christ. Just want to close with 100% know that God is glorified by the work that's being done down there. And I just want to encourage you to get involved somehow. Keep them in your prayers. Physically get involved. Book a trip. Talk to us. Whatever. But if there's anything we can do to help you be encouraged by that or help you take steps in that direction, I mean, just let us know. And I apologize. Turn it over to Jim.
Well, this will be easy. I've been modifying mine for about 2 weeks now, and I still haven't got it down. About 5 minutes ago, I rechanged everything. Thank you, brother, for that. I started out a bit concerned about this trip just because of the way things have planned out. As everybody knows, my passport was a little slow in arriving, so I was getting confused if I was even going to go or not. But I kept thinking in my head, regardless if I go or not, we are still Matthew 28:19 in the valley here. We are going to go out. We're going to make disciples wherever we go. So that was rolling in my head. And then like 2 days before they had left, the Lord blessed me with my passport. I was on my way. I was very excited about it. As some of you know, I'm mechanically minded, so I look at things as it's either broke, repairable, or running at designed capacity. And this is what I changed when I was sitting back here in the pew. Got on the plane, 6-hour flight, got into a conversation with a man next to me, and we covered topics from Genesis 3, the introduction to sin, to Romans 6, salvation. And when I got off the plane, in my mind, I was thinking, broke but repairable. This man had some very different ideas. But as I went through the portal from into Mexico, when you land in Guanajuato, I seen Brother Ben, I seen Brother Omar. The excitement there is I can't even begin to explain. I don't know how to find the words to explain that. The only thing, when I got through, finally made it through all the bureaucracy there, and I received these hugs, Romans 16:1-16 just kept coming into my head. The reception that I received was that which you read in Scripture. It was love. It was welcome. I'm glad that you're here. And their question was, do you want to go to the motel? Which, you know, it was a long flight. Or do you want to go to the building? I was like, well, I want to go to the building. Let's go to work. And so we did. This is the church building. As you've seen the inside of it, it's very functional. It fits the needs that they have at this time. They are a growing congregation. This is the body as we're continuing to go in there on Sunday. And after a few days there, you know, I was looking at the body and comparing it to Acts. And actually, I was comparing it to many scriptures, but Acts kept running in my head as the way this body was functioning. If you would, you can look here in Acts 2 and follow there with me. And this is exactly what I witnessed when I was there with these people. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is the teaching. This is the fellowship. The breaking of the bread and of the prayer. Like I said, it's very difficult to try and put this experience, whether it's here in the valley or Honduras or Thailand or Leon, being able to be a part of a body that's growing and strong. And in my mind, it was running at capacity. It was running as it was designed, as you read through the scripture. This is me and Brother Felipe here. We didn't understand a word we were saying, but yet we were able to get a task accomplished you know, there was a lot of grunts, a lot of hand signs, and we had an interpreter sitting down there. But it was more or less him looking at me, me looking at him, and we knew with one mind what we had to do. And it was the same within the fellowship. When we were with them, Wednesday night is a great example. It was done in Spanish, but us English-speaking people were there. As soon as the tune was laid out, you knew what the words were. You could follow along because you knew in your mind what they were, what the words were to the song because of the tune. It was the same here as it is down there. It's one church. The pattern is being followed as we're being taught in a lot of our classes. It was handed down from Jesus Christ to the apostles, from the apostles to the disciples and the church. It's the same today as it was 2,000 plus years ago. Lost my note. But, you know, as we look at this trip and we're giving it to you as the body, reporting it as in Acts 14:26, I also look back at 15:36. Let us think about returning, whether it's into Honduras, Thailand, Leon, the Valley. Let us continue to do what we are commanded to do in Matthew 28:19. And my conclusion, Brother Pete.
I don't even know what to say. I think about Mike Cactus on Wednesday night. He said, you know, he stood up here and he said, I'm not special. I'm just somebody from here in Alaska doing God's work. Something to that effect. I would beg to differ. I mean, our experience is, you know, seeing those aimers there, that new team just coming into the field, is you're pretty special if you're willing to act on faith and go someplace for a year or more and not knowing what exactly you'll be doing, just throwing yourself in God's hands. That's pretty special.
Amen.
Nonetheless, 1 Corinthians 3:6-7 there. I've always liked this passage, and it's a reminder. In the context, Paul's he's getting on to them because they're making differentiation between who baptized them, and so they're drawing themselves into different camps. But for the purposes of what we've experienced, I like this scripture because it reminds us that, you know, we went down there for a week, and it was a very uplifting experience for us. But it's not because of who we are that things were accomplished down there. It's because of God. I mean, everything that happens in anything we do, we have to keep our minds focused on God and give Him the glory, because it's God who causes the increase. So all the things we did, we enjoyed it. I mean, it was enjoyable on so many different levels. But we saw things happen that we know glorified God. We have no idea what the ripples are from being there for a week. No idea. And we may never know whose lives we touched or how that affected people down in Leon. What we do know is how it affected us and how we want to, you know, continue. It encourages us to do more. If you ask me, I'll say, go to Leon with us, because that's what I'm really, really moved by. But it's like Jim and Jason have said, there are so many things that you can be involved in. The follow on there, verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. That's an amazing thing to me. God's fellow workers. I mean, when we go out, whatever we do, whether it's in some foreign mission field or not, we're not doing this on our own. We don't have to do anything on our own. We do everything in companionship with God. And through that, it's through that work with God that we know that people's lives are touched. Fellow workers. There are fellow workers down in Leon. they're fellow workers throughout the world, as Jason said. The church is much bigger than the American church. Those of us that we've just experienced here in the United States, that God's body is worldwide. And there are people right now, just like us, worshiping God all over the globe. Going back to Acts 14:27. I would encourage us, and I've said this before, we think of missionaries as people who go out to these foreign locations, and that, by definition, is true. But we're missionaries here if we want to be. All we have to do is open our eyes. I've said, pick a neighborhood. I mean, this whole valley is a mission field. I don't know half my neighbors. I don't know three quarters of my neighbors. Okay, I'll be honest. I don't know 90% of my neighbors in my neighborhood. And that's a challenge to me. I mean, I need to walk out and be a missionary in my own neighborhood. And I trust that many of you would feel the same way. We can be God's fellow workers here. You can be a missionary, whether you're doing it here in the valley or somewhere else in Alaska or wherever you're traveling on a business trip or vacation. Wherever you go, you're a missionary. And I would just encourage you to think of life in those terms. Every time we come together, we want to think about the door that God has opened. Going back to this verse in Acts 14:27, I love in Spanish, if I can get this right, la puerta de la fe, the door of faith. That is such an amazing thing. It doesn't say Paul or Barnabas or any of those people opened the door of faith. It says he, with a capital H, God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles through their word. This morning, God opens the door of faith. We open the doors of this building, and we all come in here. God, though, opens the door of faith. This morning, as you're sitting here and you hear about how God works through our lives, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never turned your life over to God, then there's no reason not to do that this morning. If you're here, and I don't know everybody, we have a lot of visitors. If you're here and you're even thinking about it, there's no reason to leave this place today not in a saved state. No reason. If you have questions, there are so many people who are knowledgeable in the word here. And anyone you want to talk to will be able to answer your questions or steer you to somebody who can answer your question. So if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, which is the greatest thing you can ever do to affect your life, today's a great day to do it. No better day. We have no promise of 5 minutes from now. We have no promise of God not coming in the next few seconds. I hope he does, candidly. That would be okay. I'd forego another trip to Mexico for that. But there are so many other things that weigh us down. And when God opens the door of faith, it's not just faith to become a Christian. And that's a major change of lifestyle. But God opens a door of faith to go out and do things. It takes great faith and courage to approach somebody and say, do you know who Jesus Christ is? It takes great faith and courage to do almost anything that God calls us to do. And we just have to step out there and do it. That can be overcoming things like financial problems that we see throughout the country at this time. That can be overcoming the physical illnesses that hold people back. That can be overcoming relationship problems. All those things God will take care of if we turn them over to Him. We don't know how those things will be taken care of, but we know they will be. God will take care of us. Sometimes in ways that will build our faith even more, that will challenge us even more, but we can trust in God to take care of those things. This morning, right now, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, if you are struggling with things that this church can be an encouragement to you for, if we can do nothing more than raise your situation to God in prayer, then take advantage of this time to come up, as Rick leads us in a song of invitation.
Camped along the hills of